Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Living for eternity, this session is entitled Eternal Crowns. Crowns. Now, this is a subject that I'm guessing is going to be a new idea to a lot of you. Not new like you've never heard the idea, but new like you probably never spent much time pondering it because you just probably never really had a reason to. And for some of you, you're like, I study this every week. Cool. Give me your notes. I'll teach it better next time. The subject of eternal crowns, there is a real role that crowns on heads will play in the coming age and ages to come. Having a gold hat thing that's hollowed out in the middle, wearing that on your head in the ages to come will have a significant impact. It'll have a significant role in your life in the ages to come. And that's an idea that you never maybe really thought much about. Probably whenever you pictured yourself in heaven with your arms up, praising God perpetually and never doing anything else and never eating, you poor souls, I'm eating in heaven. You probably weren't not imagining yourself wearing a crown. And you probably want to start imagining yourself wearing a crown, and as we'll look at, maybe more than that. First thing, this is just a little bit of kind of debunk some ideas. There are various types of crowns, not just one crown. I think we've made the wrong assumption that anytime we're looking at the concept of, you know, have a crown in heaven, it's actually not a crown in heaven. There are many different types of crowns that are described, and each one of those crowns actually serves different purposes and communicates different things. And that's a new idea. Like, okay, wait a minute. I'm going to live forever. I've got that because, man, we've said that about 1 million times. So I got it. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live forever with a crown? Maybe. We'll touch on that in a minute. But what's that crown like? What's going on there? There is going to be many different types of crowns. And here's an idea that one more that's like our resurrected bodies can do things that your non-resurrected body just can't do. Let me read this to you. A lot of Bible passages and books in the Bible. None of them have I started off with right yet so far. Revelation, it's the last one. Revelation 19:12, taking me a long time to get there, if I'd have gone. Okay, Revelation 19:12. This is Jesus with a resurrected body is the thought process, okay? Because this is after he's resurrected. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. The reason I bring this up, this is a resurrected person. Yes, it's Jesus. Here's a resurrected person that has the capacity somehow to have more than one crown on one head. Crowns, many crowns. Are they stacked? Are they looped? Is one big one and the rest of them are just like earrings on each of the little, you know, what is happening here? We don't know. It doesn't say. We don't know how that works. I just want to point out the fact that this is just another great passage, and I want to tie it in because it's a rich one. And this passage is out of Philippians 3. Philippians 3 says this, our citizenship is in heaven. I can't go further. You want to ponder what that means for your life. I just think that's a very foreign idea as a fact. It's a neat idea we've heard, but it's a very foreign idea as a fact about your life that your citizenship is not American, not primarily. Your citizenship is in heaven, and as a citizen of heaven, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now we're tying back into the passage that we just read a moment ago. Jesus, with a resurrected body, has the ability to wear more than one crown on his head. It says he's wearing many. This passage says, you will receive a resurrected body that will be like his glorious body. I'm just saying, you're going to also have the capacity to wear more than one crown. And that's actually good for you because there are many. And this is now where we're going to kind of start to touch in. What does this look like? How does this flesh out? Your citizenship is in heaven. You will receive a resurrected body like his. His resurrected body, because he's Jesus, I recognize that. He's wearing many crowns, but I'm not talking about how he got them. I'm talking about the fact that you can have more than one on your head. All right? Crowns represent different things. Just think about if, you know, back in medieval kind of thought processes, medieval times, one kingdom takes over another kingdom. So this king, he's wearing a crown because he's the king of whatever territory, whatever country, England. Okay, so he's the king of England. And as the king of England, him and his troops, they march into France because, you know, France has just got to be conquered by England. That's the first thing we need to do in 2023. As soon as the king of England takes over the kingdom of France, he takes that crown off the king of France's head, and now he's got that crown. Now, in those era, that might have been more like, hey, we'll just annex this into our empire. But in all honesty, the king had a kingdom a minute ago, and now he's taken over another kingdom, and now he's got that crown as well. He's now actually got a crown, and even if he chooses not to wear it or use it, it's representative of something. The crown of the kingdom of France was representative of the land of France and all that it meant to rule and to have that. My point is, each crown is different, and it represents something different, and it reflects something different. Wide differences in appearances. This is what I'm excited about. You know, the idea of no eye has seen, no mind has conceived. This idea that there are so many things awaiting us, so much creativity. The creativity of God, we have barely scratched the surface of our understanding of God's levels of creativity. It's going to be unbelievable, the level of creativity. You hear me say it frequently. One type of tree would have done the trick. We would have never known the difference. We would have never known. And yet he's made tens of thousands of types of trees or whatever the number is. And they're all different, look different, smell different, grow different, all that, fruit different. Okay? All that is just an expression of his creativity. When we talk about the concept of crowns in heaven, we do not want to be thinking about, like, I don't know, there's a 3D printer up there, and all it knows how to do is make the one crown, and everybody gets the same crown. It's like, here's your crown. There's just a big stack of them, and when you stand up there, he gives you one, and it's just like handed out, like, you know, just a number. His creativity is so unbelievably brilliant and strategic. So it's not just that he's creative. His creativity is tied to his justice. His creativity is tied to his willingness to reward. His creativity is tied to individual representation of what those crowns are and what they're for. There's going to be different shapes, different architecture, different adornment. One crown will look different than another crown. Different sizes and heights. I mean, some of them might be real low, some might be real high. Material composition, either gold, silver, who knows what else is up there. I mean, there's entire floors of heaven that are made of particular stone types. So, I mean, who knows if when we think crown, we just think, well, what do we make it of down here? He might go, you guys are clueless. I make my stuff up here out of gems you've never even heard of before. I just get a big old gem, and I carve out a chunk of it, and then I got my artisans down there. They're working on this thing like crazy, and they make a crown out of some emerald gem thing you've never even heard of before. We don't want to be thinking about just this rote version of crowns, just a bunch of gold crowns that all look the same with the same 7 points on it or whatever. Not just shape, size, material composition, but glory. Crowns with varying glory about them, with precious stones embedded. Maybe one, maybe none stones, maybe a bunch of stones, multiple, different colors, different types, all the same. This crown has got all the same stones on it. It's a bunch of, there's just going to be so much variety here. And I think that probably we want to be thinking more about these crowns as telling a story, as instead of these crowns just being, we all get one. Why does that matter? I think we need to be talking more about individually crafted, individually tailored, related to our life and even the concept of multiple crowns. Well, I believe this is going to be one of the, in addition to our glorified bodies, radiating our glory and telling a story, because we've been talking about that over some past weeks. I think our crowns, whatever that situation looks like. It's going to be another significant proclamation, visual display of our life in God lived on the earth. A visual look at telling a story. Why these points? Why these, you know, stones? Why that height? Why that color? I think that those things are all going to have pertinence, and that there's going to be a story that's told through that. At least looking at Matthew 16, 27, a verse we've looked at a number of times in this study, but I just want us to think about this as it relates to heavenly crowns. The Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what they've done. This whole conversation of crowns, I believe, is going to be a significant part of how that fleshes out. That He's going to give this. I'm seeing how He's piecing it together. I'm really seeing that crown. And I'd encourage you to pray about this and see what the Lord would show you. I'm really seeing that crown as a story of our love. It tells a story. Right here. Rewarding each person according to what they've done. And the crown comes on your head. And that crown looks different than the crown next to you. Because this crown tells the story of your love. This sounds beautiful and fun. Like, I want that. And I sure don't want mine to be plain unless plain is actually the coolest. I mean, who knows? He's backwards. He does things different than we do. I want that to be a beautiful expression. Well, it's not a default reward system. So that's a piece that I want us to get here. It's not like we all show up and we all get the same thing. There's going to be different rewards for different types of service. I mean, here it is. It's so clear. According to the way that you lived, according to your decisions, according to your conduct, according to what you gave yourself to, didn't give yourself to, according to certain contexts and difficulties you endured or difficulties you bailed out of because they were difficult and you didn't like them, so you just left. There's going to be a story told. And second, not everyone receives crowns. That's an interesting new idea. These crowns, so many of them are described specifically related to specific conduct. Living this way equals this crown. Ergo, not living that way equals not that crown. Got me? Well, let's look at some crowns. Because there's actually a bunch of them that are specifically mentioned, which is just so fun when you start to look at this and go, if this is what's mentioned, if we're given this information outright, overtly, what measure of the story isn't being told? How much more mystery and glory and hidden revelation that the Lord is holding back on us? You know, the Word gives us whispers of entire volumes of God's heart. We read a verse and it gives us just this little whisper. And it's like, oh my gosh, what's behind that? And the Lord's like, you will have eternity for us to unpack that. So, here are some crowns that are specifically listed in Scripture. First one, while this one is a unspecified crown, this one is not clearly identified in one way or the other, it seems to be related to perseverance. Think about that, though. As many times as the Word of God advertises the importance of perseverance, and that's what real Christianity, true Christianity is, think about the one that lives a life of perseverance, and now they've got a crown that forever and eternity tells that story. I'm making up this next part. All the perseverance crowns have got a silver tone to them. So now you're looking around heaven, and you can see all the silver guys and gals. You're like, oh my gosh, they were the persevering ones. That kind of a concept. Again, I don't know how that looks and what the color coding system is or whatever, but my point is, this particular one seems to be related to a crown that's related to living in perseverance. Now look what it says, Revelation 3, 8 through 11. I know your deeds. You have little strength, yet you've kept my word, and you did not deny my name. Since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I'll also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come across the whole earth, the whole world, to test those who live on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. What crown? Again, this one is not specifically listed, but it's in the context. This crown is in the context of that persevering life through difficulties, through trials. There's just a significant emphasis in this passage on perseverance. And so Jesus is going, hey, don't quit. I've got a crown for you. I've got a crown related to the way that you've been living. Don't quit so that no one can take your crown. Next crown, the crown of life. Look at this one. This one, while it's called the crown of life, it seems to be related specifically to enduring persecution. This crown of life, the context of the passage, because remember, context is everything. If you take a phrase of any one of my sermons out of context, I would get murdered this week. I mean, there's a lot of crazy things that come out of my mouth on the microphone. Context matters. Well, all the more when we're reading the word. The context of the passage matters because the context informs what is this about? Where is this going? What does this mean? So let's read it. This is Revelation 2:10 and then also James 1. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you that the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, persecution. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death. And if you are, I will give you the crown of life. So this is the crown of life awarded related to persecution and potentially even martyrdom for the sake of the name. So this is the crown of life. The crown of life isn't given to everybody who gets saved. Or else, why would Jesus say this? What a mean thing. He's like, hey, I'm going to give you the same thing I'm giving everybody else, but I'm going to make it sound like it's a bigger deal for you. So hang in there. Don't die. You know, keep going. Don't quit. And if you don't quit, you get the same thing everybody else gets. See, that's not what's happening. So this subject is Jesus specifically saying there is such a thing as a crown of life, and it's contingent on you living according to the patterns that are laid out here. Similarly, James says in 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. There it is again, this idea of persecution and hanging in there in the midst of it, because when he has stood the test, so this is a conditional statement, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So that crown of life, it's specific to standing the test, going through the persecution, persevering through the trial. So again, we're just talking about the crown of life. Next one, crown of glory. This one's in 1 Peter. This one seems to be related to showing faithfulness in leadership in this age. Those that have been faithful in their leadership positions, given a leadership role, which there's a lot of varying ways that leadership looks, but being faithful in your leadership role seems to be what this crown is connected to. Look what it says. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This crown isn't for everybody. This crown is specifically, he says, I, Peter, am writing to you, a bunch of elders. I also am an elder. He said, there's a way that we're supposed to live and be faithful as leaders. And if we are, when the chief shepherd, the chief leader, when Mr. Leader comes, he could have been called anything. But in this context, Peter refers to him as the chief shepherd because he's saying, you're a chief shepherd, Jesus. We're under shepherds, but we're operating like you operate as best we can. And if we're faithful in that, we will receive the crown of glory. Wow. But that's different than the crown of life. And it's different than that crown of perseverance that we were reading about a minute ago. This is a different crown. Wow. But doesn't it make sense that Jesus would want to make sure that those that gave themselves to this particular aspect of the kingdom and they lived their life in that way, that forever there would be a reflection of how well they did in that area? And especially leaders. I mean, it actually makes a lot of sense that leaders would have, if they did it right, that there would be some sort of crown indicating that. It's called the crown of glory. How cool. Crown of splendor. This one's fun. This one seems to be related to submission and adherence to wisdom. As we read this one, this crown seems to be related, because now, if you're just reading the book of Proverbs and you don't have any of these New Testament passages that we've just been reading related to the idea that there are different crowns upstairs and there's different reflections, you might read this only as the allegorical sense, but knowing that there are different crowns in heaven, and that they're apportioned according to specific ways that we live, I think that we can read this passage and go, you know what? I think actually that's talking about a different crown. This one seems to be related to submission to wisdom. There's a difference between knowing what is wise and refusing it, and knowing what is wise and choosing it habitually, choosing it as a life pattern, choosing it as a way that we would submit ourselves. So let's read it, Proverbs 4:7-9. Proverbs 4:7-9, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. This is the wisest man that's ever lived. Solomon's writing the book of Proverbs in order to impart wisdom. He says, wisdom is supreme, therefore get it. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Again, I understand the allegorical sense. I recognize the symbolism here. But I think there's more going on here. And that what we're actually being told is, if we will live a life according to wisdom, because Solomon here, by the Holy Spirit, it's not like Solomon's really that smart. By the Holy Spirit, Solomon is advertising wisdom. Live according to wisdom. He says, figure out what is wise according to the purposes of the Lord, which will often be in complete conflict with the way that the world operates. He says, and give yourself to it. He says, esteem her. Live this way. And if you do, you will be crowned with splendor, or you will be presented with a crown of splendor. Again, had we not known that there are, in fact, real crowns in heaven, we might read this passage and just go, it just means like he'll like make you look good. Crowned with splendor. Okay, keep going. Crown of beauty. This one seems to be, this is one of the most beautiful ones. This crown seems to be given just to the Jews that get set free from prison camps in the end times. And it's called the crown of beauty. And it's given to them as an expression of, they're going to be lost in prison camps, not understanding what's happening in the end times and what the Antichrist is doing. And Jesus is going to set them free from prison camps. We are coming upon the worst time that the earth has ever known, far surpassing the trials of World War II. That's what the Word of God promises is coming. And there's going to be lost Jews that are going to be taken into all sorts of horrible situations, of which the church's responsibility is to stand with the Jews in the end times. That is the primary responsibility of the church in the last days. One of the primary responsibilities. These Jews are going to get set free by Jesus from prison camps in the most horrible circumstances, and they are going to repent and realize, oh my gosh, you're our Jewish Messiah. We've been living as atheists. We've been living as, whatever. Even Orthodox Jews, we did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. We didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. You are definitely the Son of God, and there's going to be such a story shift in their life. They are going to be given a crown of beauty, and forever they will be known as the ones that were set free, the greatest measure of mercy and redemption and fulfillment of biblical promise. Here's the passage, Isaiah 61:3. And provide for those who grieve in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Just think about how much God gets bragging rights over every one of those Jewish captives that set free, and their life was ashes, despair, torment, and prison, and now they're redeemed by a God they didn't believe in. They've repented and given themselves to Jesus, and forever, their part in the eternal story is, it's similar to the cross. It will be forever a picture of God's incredible redemptive power, and forever, they'll be crowned with beauty. They'll wear a crown of beauty, and it will be awesome. We'll go, we know exactly who you are. You've got the crown of beauty. We know part of your story. See, because these crowns tell stories. There's one called an everlasting crown. This one seems to be related to the concept of self-control. Self-control is a really tough thing for us. It requires a tremendous amount of intentionality, of self-sacrifice, of applying truth in ways that is often difficult. The context of this passage seems to be about self-control. Look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 25 through 27. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. So this is Paul talking about the way to get a crown that lasts forever, okay? Because it's not just exist, it's not just be saved. He says there's a way to get a crown that lasts forever. I'm calling that an everlasting crown. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly, because that wouldn't yield a crown. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. What prize? The prize he just talked about, the everlasting crown. What is the everlasting crown? It's awarded to those that, according to Paul's colorful language on it, he says, I beat my body and I make it my slave. I operate in self-control in a way that costs me everything. I beat my body and I make it my slave, so I would not be disqualified from this everlasting crown. It doesn't mean disqualified from salvation, disqualified from going to heaven. It's disqualified from a very specific eternal reward called this particular crown. This is an everlasting crown that you get by running the race a certain way, by fighting the fight a certain way, by beating our body and making it our slave, so that after we preach to others, we wouldn't be disqualified. See, Paul's not just going, hey, you know, it's all good. Everybody just is a Christian. It's going to be great. He says, I want for your goodness. I want for your future. I care about your future. He says, I want you to have a crown to give to Jesus. I want for you to have something to show for your life. He says, no, so I'm going to model this. He says, I beat my body. I just think about all the ways that Paul had to operate in self-control in order to live the life that he lived, which was intended by the Holy Spirit to be a model for us to perceive, to just look at and go, that's a model lifestyle. He lived that way. He says, I do this actually not just for you. He says, I do it so that after I've done good for you and I've preached to you, that I would actually get something at the end of this. He says, I beat my body and I make it my slave. Again, I'm using the term self-control because of all that is required in that, and that Paul is using some pretty intense language to describe self-control in a profound way. So just think about that. Just think about, what if you living self-controlled, though you really don't want to? You really want to do that thing you shouldn't do. You really want to not do that thing you know you're supposed to do. And you operate self-control. You beat your body. You beat your schedule and make it your slave. You beat your finances and make it your slave. You beat whatever your thoughts and you make it your slave. And you get those things into alignment. What if the Lord says, ooh, I see that. I see that's hard. That trial, ooh, the way you're doing that, no one even knows you're doing it. It's such an internal secret fight. It says, I see you taking strives to beat your body into submission, to align to what is right and good. He says, I see it. There's an eternal crown waiting for you. Everlasting crown. There seem to be crowns related to the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, we just touched on the one of self-control, but let me give you a few more, because a few more are listed just straight up. There seem to be crowns related to the fruit of the Spirit. Like, oh man, Lord, I want to live in the fruit of the Spirit. Let's just read a couple of them. 2 Timothy 4:8, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Goodness is righteousness. Goodness is, I'm going to do what's good. I'm going to do what's righteous. He says this. He says, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, a crown that will tell the story of my righteousness, because on earth I lived according to the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, righteousness. I lived according to righteousness, and as a result, I got a crown of righteousness. Whoa! Paul is like really talking about a lot of crowns here. He's like talking about many different crowns and the ways that this works. Isaiah 35 and then also 51, they say the same exact thing in both passages. It says this. It says, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Again, we know there's crowns, legitimate ones, real ones. So what does it look like for everlasting joy to crown someone's head? forever. Joy being a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. One of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, living according to joy. See, sometimes we think joy is mostly for us. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit that is just as much for others and for Jesus as it is for you. Now, I like joy. I like to feel joy. I like, you know, I like having that resting on me. It feels good. But when I operate in joy, it's better for you because it's a fruit of the Spirit. When I operate in joy, that actually is a reflection of the Lord. He looks at that and goes, "Oh, they're doing that fruit of the Spirit thing. They're doing one of the fruit. Like, Holy Spirit, look, they're doing you thing." The joy of the Holy Spirit, that's one of the fruit, and it takes intentionality. It takes effort. It says, actually, there's a crown for that. There's going to be a crown that shows that you were walking according to this way and that, and that there's joy forever crowning your head. Unbelievable. Psalm 149:4, the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble. Again, I recognize in this life, there is really the principle of if you're humble, God will do good stuff for you. You could call that him crowning your humility in this life. But because we know that there are crowns, and because we just read a couple of them that are crowns related to fruit, and humility is, it's not on the list of love, joy, peace, patience, but it's definitely a fruit of the Spirit, like probably the biggest one, actually. And so it's like there's a crown for the humble where the Lord forever will identify the people in heaven. It's like that one was humble. How do you know? They got the humble crown. What? Whoa! Heaven's going to be fun. I mean, even if we don't get to eat. I'm eating. But even if we don't get to eat, we just walk around and look at everybody's crowns, like ask them their story. Like, wow, man, you got all kinds of stuff on your head. How'd you get that? Where'd that come from? What'd you do? It's going to tell a story. This is going to be so much a part of our daily conversation, interaction. This is going to be an incredible aspect of our life. Oh, but here's another one. There seems to be. Again, you just look at the passage. This is 2 Timothy 4:8. There seems to be a crown for those that longed for the second coming. See, there's a difference between I'm saved and whatever happens, it'll all pan out. And I'm saved and I'm eagerly awaiting a Savior from heaven, which is where my citizenship is. I'm eagerly awaiting him. And this is what the Word says. 2 Timothy 4. There is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I just want to say it is very different, very different. You can engage just the body of Christ, and it's pretty easy to tell who is longing for the second coming of Jesus Christ and who is saved and isn't much thinking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul says there's a crown for people who longed for his return. Can I just tell you, just the heart of Jesus on this? The most important day in Jesus' life is in the future. We love Jesus. The biggest day for him is coming, his wedding day. And all the events that precede his wedding day. How odd it would be in a courting relationship to know the deepest desire, the deepest longing, the deepest point of fellowship and just ache in the heart of the one that we're courting, and to never talk about it with them. Yeah, I know you care about the thing, but I really don't care. Can we talk about me? The greatest longing, the greatest day in Jesus' life is in the future. It's the day of his return and all that's wrapped up in that, which is going to equal the wedding supper of the Lamb. He's going to get married. It's the greatest day in Jesus' future. How odd, I don't want to say inappropriate, I just want to say like really odd to not long for that day. How very normal, how very relational, how very we're in sync with the Holy Spirit to long for the things that he longs for, to long for the return of Jesus Christ. He says, for those that long, and you can't say it, and it's true. I would say if you say it, you're on your way. We fake it till we make it around here, people. You start priming the pump. You start saying the truth until it's real to you. You do the truth until it's real to you. I mean, this is just Christianity 101. You do what's right, whether you feel like it or not. And you pray, oh God, help me feel it. But you don't just get a pass because I don't feel it. Therefore, I can do whatever sinful thing I want. Wrong answer. That'll get you sideways quick. We do what's right because it's right, whether we like it, think it, feel it, want it. We do what's right, and then we go, God, help me, because you've said it's right, so now help me learn to fellowship with you in this because you said it's true and right and good. Therefore, I want to get on board, but while I'm in the process of getting on board, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what's right because part of that is working a muscle in you that actually helps you get there faster. Plus, it's right. So in this whole thought process, this longing for his returning, like, there's a difference between just saying it, that's a starting point, and it being true. And this crown will not be given out to those that thought it once, cared about it a little bit, longed for his return. Similarly, 2 Peter says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Longing for the return of the Lord, figuring out how to press in to get it to happen faster. There actually are some things we can do to make Jesus come back faster. Holy, godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Make it happen faster. See, that's the type of people that are longing for his return. And there's a crown related to it. This is so cool. I don't have time to get into all the leadership crowns. There are so many. I got a couple pages of notes here on the leadership crowns that are available to us. In the next age, there's actually going to be kings. There's going to be princes. David is going to have a crown. There's going to be all these different crowns. I just want to go to one passage that I think will really kind of help out a little bit of the practical. Why? What is this unto? So I get a crown, or I get five crowns. What do I do with this information? I want to read you what's happening before those that are, or what's happening with those that are before the throne right now. Okay? This is the primary worship team in the universe. Okay? The primary worship team, they surround the throne of God in heaven, and they have a worship team with musical instruments, and they sing and they do music stuff, and they're a worship team. They're also called the 24 elders. But we want to think of the 24 elders as the worship team leading the universe. Okay? These 24 elders, here's what it says, Revelation 4:4, and then 4:10. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. And seated on them were 24 elders. They had crowns of gold on their heads. So this is Revelation 4:4, the elders around the throne. And we're given this picture by John in Revelation 4 so that we can get a little bit of a picture of what is eternity. If we're supposed to be longing for it, what's going on up there? What is part of the pattern of heaven? What does it look like up there? How do things operate? There are 24 elders. They surround the throne. We're told in the same passage, we're not reading it right now, that they have harps in their hands. You play harps to make music, worship songs, okay? These 24 elders, they're wearing crowns. And look what it says, 4:10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne. I want you to understand what's happening here. These elders earned those crowns by living according to certain principles and ways. All the stuff we've just been talking about, all the stuff we've been covering in this series, they earned those crowns. Those crowns were theirs because of the way that they lived. They were allotted and awarded those crowns, just like you will be or won't be. And then as perhaps the most beautiful expression of worship in heaven. Okay, think about earth. Imagine in your head what the most beautiful expression of worship is. You know, maybe it's the gal that breaks the alabaster jar. And it's like, okay, so Mary pours out her alabaster jar. It's all of her life's, you know, savings. Maybe that's the most beautiful expression on earth. You think about the one that's like, man, they're always in the prayer room and they live in that place and they cry. Maybe that's the most beautiful expression. It's the most exuberant. It's Walter jumping. Okay? I don't know, whatever the most beautiful expression of worship is that you can think of on earth. Let me tell you what I believe the most beautiful expression of worship is in heaven. You lived a life that yielded a crown that Jesus himself gave you. And in heaven, in worship, you give it back to him. And you say, everything I am, everything I've done for you, I lay it at your feet and I worship you with it. But you can't worship him with it if you don't have it on your head. This is part of the pattern of worship. So when we start to think about what is worship like in heaven, think about what you're doing with your crown or don't have a crown to give to do with your crown. A significant part of our worship, I think the most beautiful expression, and I could be totally wrong on that. I'm just surveying what I know a little bit about the word. I think the most beautiful expression is not just you're worthy, you're awesome, you're holy, but I'm now going to give you. You gave me this crown that represented everything I did for you. And I did it for you because you were right and you were good and I saw that in this age and I wanted to give you something beautiful in this age and I did it and you saw it and you rewarded me and you adorned me with a crown or crowns that were expressions of that and I'm giving them back to you. And I'm saying you're double worthy. I see it now in fullness. I lay it at your feet as an expression, an offering of worship. And Jesus goes, oh, it feels good. And he says, hey, angels, or however this works, go pick the crowns up and put them back on their head. I give it back to you. No, I give it back to you. No, I give it back to you. No, I give it back to you. This reciprocation of honor and worship, this is incredible. This is a pattern of worship in heaven, and it's only going to operate for those who have crowns on their head. You can't give a crown you don't have. These crowns are contingent not on savedness. These crowns are contingent on the way that saved people choose to live. They're conditional.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.